Please turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. This is our 13th lesson in our study of this very important book of the New Testament. It was written by John the Apostle. In his gospel, he referred to himself many times as the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wrote extensively about the subject of love, so much so that he has been called many times the apostle of love. But this is a very important letter, and we would do well to study it very carefully and to profit from the information that is presented in it. For a little while this evening, we want to concentrate on verses 1 through 12, 1 John chapter 5. So let's read those verses together. 1 John chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and every one that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. When we study this letter, as well as many of the other writings of the New Testament, we need to keep in mind that Christians were being influenced in a bad way by some people that John referred to as the Antichrist. He mentions them a number of times. And he pointed out that they were to be avoided. He showed how they could be detected, and he showed that their teaching was to be avoided. It's unfortunate, but these people were creating quite a disturbance in the early church. Now, sometimes people get the idea that the Antichrist is going to appear just before the Lord comes back. I think it's interesting that John, toward the end of the first century, said that the Antichrist existed then, and he said there are many of them. So, I don't know about you, but I'm going to stick with an inspired apostle on that. John referred to people who were anti-Christ. They were teaching things about Christ that were not true. And in chapter 2 and verse 26, John gave quite a strong warning against these people. He mentioned those who would seduce them, that is, lead them away from the Lord. And in connection with that, John said, believe not every spirit. He also said, try the spirits, whether they are of God. So John was teaching Christians in the first century, as well as us, not to believe everything that is said, that claims to be said in the name of the Lord. Rather, it is to be tested. It is to be tried. And if it is shown to be true, then we are to accept it. If it is shown to be false, then it is to be rejected. Well, these antichrists had some false views concerning the Lord. According to chapter 2, verses 22 and 23, some of them denied that Jesus is the Christ. According to chapter 4 and verse 3, some of them claimed that Jesus did not come in the flesh as the Son of God. Now, there's a doctrine that they had behind all of those, that led them to reach those conclusions. They believed that all flesh is evil. That was one of their main doctrines. Well, if they believed that all flesh is evil, how could they have Jesus being the Son of God and coming in the flesh? That led them to develop some false ideas concerning the Lord. And concerning the one who did come in the flesh, he couldn't be the Son of God, could he? Well, John showed over and over again in his letter that Jesus is the Son of God, and he did come in the flesh. So you have to keep in mind when you study, especially the writings of John, but some of the other writings of the New Testament deal with this issue as well, that there were some teachers in the first century who were saying some things about Christ that were not true. Well, we need to examine the things that we're taught today. We need to be like the people of Berea. I always like to point out that those people checked out an inspired apostle. In Acts 17 and verse 11, the people in Berea searched the scriptures daily, whether those things that they were being taught were so. And they were checking out the apostle Paul. I've tried to imagine what that would have been like. From what we're able to learn about Paul in the scriptures, would think that when he knew that people were checking him out on the basis of what is revealed in the scriptures, that it put a big smile on his face. Well, that's the proper approach. We need to listen to the Apostle Paul. We need to listen to the Apostle John. Well, in the verses that we're studying this evening in chapter 5, John showed how the influence of the Antichrist must be rejected, must be avoided, and we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. I think it's interesting that John has dealt with these issues over and over and over again in his letter. These are very important matters. If Christians in the first century listened to these antichrists, then, frankly, they could not be born of God. Furthermore, they could not have fellowship with God. They could not have the hope of eternal life. And they could not overcome the world. These are all subjects that John dealt with several times in his letter. But the Antichrist were teaching things about the Lord that were not true. If Christians followed their teaching, then they could not have fellowship with God. Well, these are very important matters. Having fellowship with God is a very important matter. John jumped on that right at the outset in chapter 1 of his book about how to have fellowship with God. He talked at length about being born of God, that is, being a true child of God. Those who followed the teaching of the Antichrist would lose all of those blessings. Well, let's look at verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5. And the main point made in these verses is that to be born of God, and that's another way of saying to be true children of God, to be born of God, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ. Notice how verse 1 begins. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now that's a very direct statement. And it indicates that in order to be born of God, it's imperative that we believe that Jesus is the Christ. Well, what about these antichrists? Did they believe that Jesus is the Christ? No, they didn't. And because they did not believe that Jesus is the Christ, they were not born of God. My soul is so important to me that I want to be taught by someone who has been born of God and who is in fellowship with Him. Those are blessings I want to enjoy. But if Christians began to listen to these antichrists and follow their teaching, then they were not born of God. They were not God's true children. Let's keep in mind that when the Bible talks about being born of God, it's talking about being God's children. I was thinking the other day, something made me think about my birth certificate. I don't know where that came from, but somehow it came into my mind, and it's going to have my parents' names on there. Albert Sieg and Orilla Sieg. I was born of them. And for some reason, when I was a kid, I came up to my mother one day. I said, "Was I adopted?" She said, "No, you weren't adopted." Well, as I've gotten older, I can see I've got some of my mama's traits in me, and I've got a few of my daddy's. Well, there's no doubt to whom I was born. My birth certificate says I was born to my parents. Well, how can we tell if a person is born of God? It's imperative that he believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In other words, the teaching of the Antichrist must be rejected. Well, we understand from what John said that to be born of God, a person must believe that Jesus is the Christ. However, are there any other requirements? Notice the line of reasoning that John is using here. It's very interesting to me. Well, according to the latter part of verse 1, a person must love those who have been begotten of God. John talks a lot about brotherly love, doesn't he? He said, "And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him." A person must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. However, there's another requirement given. It is imperative that we love those who have been begotten of God. All right, that should lead us to ask a question. How do we know when we love God's children? Well, John answers that question in verse 2. He said, "We love God's children when we love God and keep his commandments." We know what the requirement is. It's imperative that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but there's another requirement. We must love those who have been begotten of God. How can we tell when we're fulfilling that responsibility? Well, we love the children of God, those who have been begotten of him, when we love God and keep his commandments. That should lead us to ask another question. Why must we keep God's commandments? Look at verse 3. That question is answered. We show our love for God by keeping his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. If we find that God's commands are burdensome, where's the problem? Well, the problem's with us. God's commands are not grievous, they're not burdensome. Now, the Bible even teaches that some commands are challenging. But there's a difference between being challenging and being burdensome. We have to undergo some changes to keep some of God's commands. Well, we have to understand that. We show our love for God by keeping his commandments, and we do not consider his commandments to be burdensome. So as you look at what John presented in verses 1, 2, and 3 of chapter 5, basically it's what he's been teaching all along about having fellowship with God and being born of God. Very quickly, let's go over these verses again. Chapter 2, verses 3, 4, and 5. And notice how he touches on having fellowship with God and being born of God. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. That's a matter of having fellowship with God. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby we know that we are in him. Go down to verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. He that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Once again, John's dealing with having fellowship with God. Go to chapter 3, and let's read verses 23 and 24. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, and he in him. Chapter 4 and verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. Verse 19. We love him because he first loved us. And then verses 20 and 21. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. So in the first three verses of chapter 5, John pretty much sums up what he's been dealing with throughout his entire letter about having fellowship with God, about being born of God. He talked about keeping God's commandments. He talked about believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And he talked about loving the brethren. So these are issues that John has dealt with over and over again in his letter. But as he's coming to the conclusion, he sort of sums it all up in three verses. Well, let's continue. John first talked about being born of God. Then he turned his attention to overcoming the world. This is something that he's already dealt with, overcoming the world. Well, to overcome the world, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Notice how verse 5 begins. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Now that's an interesting question, but it makes a very important point. Well, what about the Antichrist? Did they believe that Jesus is the Son of God? No, they did not. And because they did not believe that, they were overcome by the world. And God's plan is for his children to overcome the world. Well, according to verse 4, to be born of God, it's imperative that we overcome the world. Well, basically, once again, John is summing up something that he's already dealt with earlier in the letter. Go back to chapter 2. Start at verse 15. This has to do with a Christian's relationship with the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Well, in order to overcome the world, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, that's a requirement for being born of God. It's also a requirement for overcoming the world. Well, according to the latter part of verse 4 of chapter 5, faith in the Lord is the key to overcoming the world. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Let's tie in a few verses in Colossians 3 with this matter of having faith in Christ and overcoming the world. Colossians chapter 3 And let's start at verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Now, in these verses, the Apostle Paul was the inspired writer. And he's talking about seeking those things that are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Well, John is talking to us about overcoming the world and how faith in Christ is the key to accomplishing that. Well, if we're going to have faith in the Lord, we're going to keep our eyes focused on him. And where is he? He's at the right hand of God in heaven. We seek those things that are above. We're not so concerned about things on the earth. By the way, what's going to happen to all those things on the earth? When the Lord comes back, they will be burned up. Well, the things that are above are eternal. They will last forever. Well, John first talks about being born of God, and he showed that the requirement is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. Of course, there are some other matters that are connected to that. Then he talked about overcoming the world, and the key is believing that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, if I was a Christian in the first century reading this letter, and I thought about those antichrists for a minute, I'd say, why should I listen to them? They're not helping me be born of God. They're not helping me overcome the world. But they were very influential. These people are known as the Gnostics. That's spelled G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. They claim to have superior knowledge. They were very influential. And it's unfortunate, but many Christians were listening to them and following them. Old John comes along. He's just a fisherman. He's an apostle, hand-selected by the Lord. He said, let me tell you about Christ. I saw him. I heard him. I touched him. And here's a whole bunch of evidence proving that he's the Son of God. Now, would you rather listen to someone who just speaks plainly and directly like that, or someone who claimed to have superior knowledge? Well, maybe that'll help us appreciate old John. He's just a fisherman, but he told it like it is. He's a great servant of God, and how grateful we need to be that he wrote quite a bit of the New Testament. We're being influenced by him even to this very day. Well, up until this point, I believe we've seen the importance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God. What kind of evidence do we have to prove that? John dealt with that. He presented the testimony of several very important witnesses to prove that Jesus is the Son of God and that he did come in the flesh. Witness number one is the Spirit. Well, John began with the testimony of the Spirit in verses 6, 7, and 8. Why is it so important that we listen to what the Spirit says? John tells us that the Spirit is truth. Well, we want to listen to the truth. The Spirit is truth. As a matter of fact, in John 16, in verse 13, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to send the Spirit to them, and he referred to him as the Spirit of truth. Well, the Spirit has something to say to us about Jesus being the Son of God. We need to listen to him because he is truth. Well, what does the Spirit tell us? The Spirit tells us that Jesus came by water and blood. In other words, he came in the flesh. Let's talk about a few verses that have to deal with Jesus coming by water and blood. Let's look at Matthew chapter 3. And notice a few verses that tell us about the Lord's baptism. Matthew chapter 3, let's start at verse 13. Then Jesus cometh from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him, but John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. I want you to notice this. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. That's very important. The Spirit was present when Jesus was baptized in water. And the importance of that is also emphasized in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, let's start at verse 32. Now this is the Apostle John recording that which was spoken by John the Baptist. John was the one who baptized Jesus in the Jordan River. He saw the Spirit descending like a dove and lighting upon the Lord. Now let's consider what John said in connection with that. The Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 32. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. Notice how the Spirit was involved in the Lord's baptism. When John baptized Jesus, after Jesus came up from the water, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. The Spirit has something to say about the identity of Jesus. John saw the point. This is John the Baptist. He said, I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. I'd say that's good evidence showing that Jesus is the Son of God. We have the testimony of the Spirit. The Spirit is truth. And the Spirit said that Jesus came by water and blood. Well, what about the blood? Let's turn to John 19 and read verse 34. Remember that Jesus was crucified between two thieves. There was an important feast about to be observed. And these criminals were not to be left hanging overnight. So they were going to try to speed up the dying process of these criminals. They came to the thieves and broke their legs. But when they saw Jesus, they realized he was already dead. And verse 34 says, But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, And forthwith came there out blood and water. Years ago, when I was a kid in Sunday school, the pictures of this were just a little tiny cut, you know, with the tip of a spear. It's much more gruesome than that, and I'll try to spare you the details. But this was to make sure that the criminal was dead. A spear penetrated the heart. What came out? blood and water. Well, when Jesus came by water and blood, that's another way of emphasizing the fact that he came in the flesh. He is the Son of God, and he did come in the flesh. Might be challenging for us to understand that, but while he is 100% divine, being the Son of God, he's also 100% human. Why was it necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh? Well, for one thing, he offered himself as a sacrifice so that we could have forgiveness, shedding his blood. But he also came to experience what we go through so that he would be qualified to serve as our merciful and faithful high priest. He's able to empathize with us in our weaknesses. If he had not come in the flesh as a man, he wouldn't be able to relate to us. But because he did, he can. So, after John is emphasizing the importance of believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that's involved in being born of God. It's also involved in overcoming the world. He's presenting evidence to show us that Jesus is God's Son. He first considered the testimony of the Spirit. Well, there's some other credible testimony that we need to consider. In verses 9 through 12 of 1 John 5, the testimony of God is mentioned. Well, I don't know about you, but the testimony of the Spirit's enough to convince me. What about the testimony of God Almighty? Well, in verse 9, John mentioned the testimony of God. He said, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Let's listen to what God had to say about the identity of his Son. We were just reading a few verses in Matthew chapter 3 concerning the Lord's baptism. But I didn't read verse 17. Let's read it now. We know that the Spirit descended upon the Lord like a dove. But then verse 17 says, and lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. That's not the only time that God spoke from heaven. In Matthew chapter 17, Jesus was transfigured. Peter, James, and John were present on that very special occasion. And remember, Moses and Elijah were present. Moses represented the law. Elijah represented the prophets. Now, those were two great men. Moses, the great lawgiver, and Elijah, the great prophet. He had his hands full dealing with Ahab and Jezebel, but he dealt with them very well. He was a man like we are, though. He was subject to difficulties, and he struggled for a while, but God was patient with him. God had more work for him to do, so Elijah went on his way and did what God wanted him to do, but he struggled for a while. So Moses and Elijah are present. Peter wanted to build a tabernacle for the Lord, for Moses, and for Elijah. Remember, he and the others had been asleep. They woke up, and he felt like he had to say something, so he said it. Well, God settled the issue. Look at verse 5. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Well, that's the testimony of God. That's what he said about Jesus. Not only on one occasion, but on two occasions, when Jesus was baptized and when Jesus was transfigured. Well, back in 1 John chapter 5, John showed that God's testimony about his son must be believed. Let's read verses 10, 11, and 12 once again. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not, God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, God's testimony about his Son must be believed. Those who accept it inherit eternal life. Those who reject it do not have life. Now think about the Antichrist for just a moment. They did not believe that Jesus came in the flesh as the Son of God. Okay? I don't know if they realized it, but they had problems with the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They also had problems with the testimony of God Almighty in heaven. I would hate to be in their shoes on the judgment day. I would hope that some of these antichrists listened to what John said as an inspired apostle and took heed to what he taught. But whether they did or not, I don't know. All I know is John was concerned about his fellow Christians being influenced by these people, and therefore he wrote about these very important things.